And good morning, everyone. It is so exciting to be together. I can't tell you how much time and thought has gone into what we're going to be talking about today. This is stuff that I know we'll have a bunch of the names up on the screen a little bit later, but many of the members of our congregation have been putting our heads together, trying to figure out, okay, how can we as a church shine in our families? And so we are mainly going to have, I guess, kind of two section speakers. I'm going to be speaking more from the youth ministry perspective, and Kevin and Andy, and unfortunately Caitlin is sick today, are going to be sharing from the faith at home side of things, and what you can do to really grow and culture, nurture faith in your family at home. And so really, we have one goal. When I think about what is the goal of our youth ministry as a whole, you guys have any thoughts what you think our goal would be? Okay, good. It's not up on the screen yet. What do you think the goal of our youth ministry is? Oh, they gave it away. Great job. Thanks, David. Yeah. So when we think about the goal of what our youth ministry and what we're trying to do is we are trying to develop authentic faith. And I want to make sure that that's clear and that is very different than just trying to see someone or see your kids get baptized or see teens, you preteens, young teens. It's not, we do want you to get baptized, right? We do want you to develop that relationship with God, but taking that step means nothing if we don't develop a faith that is going to stand through trials, that's going to weather the storms, and right, that we're going to be faithful to the very end of our days until we get to be with God. You know, I think we all, everyone in here wants their kids to go to heaven. Right? I think we can all be on the same page about that. And I think, you know, one of the things that we've been trying to put our heads together, okay, how can we really as a church partner together for this? And so we were sitting thinking, how can we help people to think about not just this dream of, yes, I want my kids to go to heaven, but what can we do, things that we can do to help set ourselves up for success? Really, though, what is it going to take to develop authentic faith in someone, both in yourself and in the next generation? And so I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. It says, I planted the seed. This is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And when you think about this verse, you notice, as Paul is putting it out there, he's like, there have been many factors that contribute into someone developing an authentic faith in Jesus. And sometimes it's good. The influences that are going to come, that are going to help people to develop that faith, are going to come from multiple sources, multiple people. And I think sometimes we can want to approach youth ministry or want to approach even our kids, right, with this mentality of, you know, if I just do X, Y, Z, it's the perfect formula and things are going to turn out how I want them to. And I know that if any of our empty nesters are in here today, they will tell you, and I've had the privilege of being able to talk with them and kind of pick their brains and work with them, they will say there is no formula. And I'm hoping when Kevin gets up here, he shares that, we've talked that same idea. There is no perfect formula that if you just do this and that and this and that, that automatically your kids are going to develop authentic faith. But what we can do, we can plant, we can water, we can cultivate an environment where they will want to choose a relationship with God. He is the one that makes things grow. And you can't, we can't force something to just grow. We don't have that power, but we can plant and water. And so when I was thinking about these three factors that I think are going to help us to develop or help someone to develop authentic faith, number one is going to be what you do at home. And that's the piece that Kevin and Andy are going to be talking about today. Things that you can do at home to really cultivate and develop an authentic faith. Then there's the church piece. That's the ministry side of things. That's how the community of faith plays in. And that's more where I'm going to be coming from. And then even outside of that, because God is amazing and he is always working, sometimes we just need a little divine intervention, right? God just needs to come on in and say, okay, you know, I've had an encounter with you, God. I've experienced you, or I've seen you work and move in my life. As many of you parents, right, when you came to Christ, you could look at ways that God has answered prayers, ways that he's moved, that really drew you to this, drew you to him. And so why are we talking about these factors? I believe that the youth ministry is the single greatest need that we have in our church today, both here in Westchester and also across the New York City church. I mean, you look around, as we have incredible families here, and I know this, we all love God. We all love each other. We love our families. But there's some things that we need to face, and we need to really think about, okay, why are things the way that they are? You know, right now we have about 30 or so kids, 31, 32 kids in our youth ministry, in the teen ministry alone. And of those kids, two have made the decision to have Jesus be Lord of their life. And amen, they are incredible men of God. They are praising him. They are doing everything they can. But I don't know about you, two of 30, I'm not a math wizard, but I look at that and I think, that is not acceptable. That is not something that we want to look at and say, yes, we have done it. We have glorified God in this. And I think that's why we have to have this conversation, because that ratio of maybe like two in 30, that's not just something that's going on here. That's something that we see across the New York City church. And so I think God is really, really trying to communicate with us, and he wants us to ask ourselves this question: where is the breakdown? You know, we have men and women in this room. You have the faith of David. But I pray to God that you do not have the family life of David. And so that's why we really need to tackle this together as a church. And so when I think about a place that we need to make sure that we're starting and considering, and I, before we read this passage in Haggai, I want to just ask you, I know that you are prioritizing your kids, but ask yourself, are you prioritizing the spiritual growth and life of your children? Because those are two very different things. And when you look at Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 4, it says, "Is this a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord God Almighty. Because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you are busy with your own house. Therefore, because you, the heavens, have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else of the ground produces, on people and on livestock, on all the labor of your hands. You know, when I read a verse like this, what you see is that Israel is in a place where they are very busy, and they are doing a lot of things. They're putting in a lot of work. They're putting in a lot of effort. But the time and the effort that they're spending while they're doing that, while they're going after needs that are real, right? People need to eat. You need to work. There are other aspects of your life that God knows and cares about. But we see here that with Israel, no matter how much we gathered, no matter how much was done, while God's house remained in ruin, he withheld blessing. And I think that's something that we need to think about, because we've asked ourselves these questions. Where is the breakdown happening? You know, we wonder, you know, we wonder things like, as we're sitting there discussing our youth ministry in the different meetings, okay, we believe that we have such incredible families. So why is it sometimes that they plan things on the same time as some of our activities as a church? Why is it that if our parents need, if you need help, if you need support, and please come and talk to me, or Kevin, go to Kevin. if this is the case, and that's why we want to also help set you up for success, to know who you can talk to on the youth ministry perspective. If you need help, why have you not asked? Why have you not come to us and said, hey, how is my son, how is my daughter doing in class? What are you learning? Or, you know, hey, I just want to share with you, here's what's going on at home. And I think, amen, I know I can do a better job at going up to each of you individually and asking these kind of questions and seeing whatever I can do to help. But I think, you know, when you look at the problem that's happening, where the people are going about their daily lives in Haggai without thinking about building the Lord's house, God will not bless that. He will not bless that. But what you see amazingly in Israel, and I think there are many of you I know who are doing a fantastic job with your families and your kids. But if you're sitting here today and you've been thinking about this question, and the automatic answer for you was, no, I have not been prioritizing the spiritual life of my children, then this next verse should be of great comfort to you. In verse 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people: I am with you. And so this is an opportunity, I guess, for us to kind of talk about these things. And Kevin, I know, is going to come up and share a little bit about what he's seen as he's worked with both his own family and, you know, as an elder, he works with many, many families trying to help cultivate faith. But what you see is there was a joining together, not just on the individual home, but the community of believers were cut to the heart, and together they decided to obey the voice of the Lord and to beckon his call. And there you see God does what? He says, I am with you. You know, I 100% believe that no matter where we are right now, and I think we have come a long way in the past year, and hopefully you've felt that and seen that as well. I feel like in the past year, just in the teen ministry alone, I've seen our kids grow closer to one another. They've started to bond. They're speaking up. They're asking great questions and really growing to develop that authentic faith. And I do not want to sell that short. We have come a long way. We have come a long way. But that same question is always going to remain the same. Are we willing to do whatever it takes for us to have an authentic faith in God and to help the people around us, especially our family, to do so too? So Kevin's going to come up now. He's going to share a little bit about what it takes at home.
Good morning, everybody. If you're going to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have to pray for wisdom to discern the heart. We have to be sure we don't get caught up in outward appearances. 1 Samuel chapter 16, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. This is when Samuel was sent to choose the Lord's anointed. He didn't know who the Lord's anointed was. Eliab was the firstborn. Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but what does the Lord look at? The heart. Eliab was the firstborn, a big strapping man. There's no height requirement to become a Christian. So those of you that are vertically challenged, you can be saved. Amen. You short people out there. But right off the bat, God says, this is not the guy. And too often, we look at our kids and we can get caught up in the outward appearances. God will play a huge part in our kids' journey to faith. But are we helping to cultivate a heart for God in our children? Are we paying attention to what God values? Are we looking at what's going on in the hearts of our child? Some of you guys might think, oh, I don't know if I can actually do that. Well, Proverbs 20 says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. It is not just God that can discern things that are going on in the hearts of people. If we take time, if we pray, if we talk, if we get advice, we get to know our kids, we can actually figure out what's going on with them and how their hearts are. And it's important for us to take time to value what God values. It's important for us to take time to build on what God thinks is important. Now, in Paul addresses the family dynamic in both the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Most parents love that one. Next scripture, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. It's like Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. In our lives, we have authority in our families' lives. But as men and women, as parents, we cannot do things that embitter them. We have to be able to get their heart and soul with us, not just their body and their tuchus in the seats, right? We need to get them with us, heart and soul. In Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate. See, right along with embitter your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How important was this if Paul said it to two different fellowships? Very important. How much authority does he feel like parents have? A lot of authority. How much responsibility do we have? We have an onus. We have to make sure we're not exasperating them, make sure we're not embittering them, bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. He even told the kids they have to obey their parents in everything. Whoa, everything. Now, how much trust is he putting in us to be directing them the right way? Sometimes we're getting our kids to obey us in things that God would be like, I don't know about that. I don't know about that decision. I don't know about that priority. You need to make sure the things you're expecting obedience in are the things that God would want your kids to obey you in. We have to disciple the heart. So often, we just are concerned about the outward actions, and when we get a small apology, we feel like we've won, and we just get, that's over. I get a chance to relax. But you know what? The moment of vulnerability, the moment of apology, what does that represent, those of us who are educators? A teachable moment. When they actually come to you with a humble heart and apologize, you got to go in there and pull on that. Talk to them at that point. Appreciate their apology. Don't act with disdain towards them. Don't belittle them. Oh, you're apologizing, but you don't really mean it. No. Those are the moments where when they're vulnerable, you can actually find out things and connect to them and explain to them how it pains you. It pains you when they're not really listening to you, when they're not really evaluating you. You know, children, you guys in here, you can be tempted to push the boundaries, can't you? Oh, my parents say don't do this, but I'm going to see what happens. I'm going to try. Oh, don't put your finger in the outlet. Let's see what happens. Those lunchtime dares where they make a horrible concoction and then they dare you. I'm a teacher in high school. They dare you to eat the horrible concoction or drink the disgusting beverage that they've put together with all kinds of things in it. Sadly, kids are being drawn even into vaping. In my high school, we've had 135 kids caught in vaping incidents this year. And we've addressed it at the beginning of the year. We're addressing it next week. I believe we need to address it in the church because some of you kids are doing it. Some of you kids are tempted. And some of you kids don't know what to say about it to the kids that are doing it. Some of you are tempted to push the boundaries. If you obey your parents and you stay inside the boundaries of what your parents set and what the Lord says, it says that's a pasture with great things. It may go well with you, and you may enjoy a long life upon the earth. But the moment, kids, you decide to disobey your parents, where you are stepping is into Satan's playground, Satan's minefield. And because your heart is stepping outside of the constraints that God has set for you, inside of that, there's all kinds of protections. There's all kinds of things that God can intervene. You go outside of that, he's going to say, I'll let you go, but you're going to get humbled. And Satan can trigger all the different traps and minefields and claymores. Those of you that play Fortnite, you know you've been headshot when you didn't even know someone was around. Satan can take you out from a distance. Doesn't matter how much jumping up and down you do or how many barricades you build or how many upgrades you have. When you go outside of God's kingdom and you go outside of your parents' obedience, you stepped into a place where Satan can reign in your life. You need to be humble to your parents. You need to be humble to your God. If you can't obey your parents that you do see, how are you ever going to obey your God that you can't see? These are the kinds of things I would teach to my children. We need to teach the heart. We need to explain, yeah, you can choose whatever you want. There's going to be consequences. If you disobey me, you're going to be disciplined. If you break the rules, there's going to be consequences. And hopefully you learn your lessons. Does that make sense? Also, if you know, we need to teach a heart of humility. We need to teach them we're under God's constraints, and we need to evidence that. We need to be godly examples to our kids. We don't just need to be going around issuing decrees and sinning left, right, and center with our attitudes and with our laziness. We need to be consistent with what we expect out of our kids. And if we blow it, guess what? Apologize. Be humble. We live under God's auspices. God's going to call us to account, parents. Did you bring my children, your children, up in the training and instruction of the Lord? Did you prevent actions that embittered them? Did you stop yourself when you were exasperating them? We're under that onus. And kids, your parents are under that onus. If you wonder why they care so much, it's because God cares so much. And it's because on the day of judgment, we are going to have to give an accounting for even how we did with you. We are. How would God parent your children? Well, you've heard me say this, but talk about Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Actually, pay attention to what they did. Go study out what they were like. But practically speaking, this is what God says about training. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. Does this preclude physical training? Yes or no? No. What does it prioritize? Spiritual training. Guys, some of us, when it comes to our kids' sports, we flip the script. You've prioritized physical training and minimized spiritual training. You need to ask yourself, what are you praising? What are you prioritizing? What are you actually making your kids feel like is the most important thing to you in their lives? Children, there's a maxim out there, children should be seen and not heard. Parents come home, I'm tired. Turn up the TV real loud. Ignore the kids. They come talking to you and you just laser focused on what you, don't you see I'm watching television? We need to be watching our kids. We need to be giving time to them. They crave our love and attention. When they want time with us, we should stop. Because there's a point where they're going to be out the house or want to be out the house and happy when they're out the house. And then you're going to be like, I miss my kids. And you're not even going to remember what TV program you thought was so important at that moment that you told them to go away. You know what I'm saying? Think about Adam and Eve and God. They were in the most child-safe environment in the world. They were in a perfect world. There was not one thing there besides that one tree that could harm them. Because when we have a kid, like Paul just had a baby Jonathan. He's having a furniture assembly party at his house because he's like, I want to put the stuff together with my brothers and I want to celebrate my son. And you know they're making that house child safe. You know Bobette's got every outlet covered, every sharp edge cushioned. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's children, Adam and Eve, were in the most child safe environment that could exist. And he still went looking for them in the garden. He wanted to talk to them. God immediately knew something was wrong with them because he knew them that well. We have to know our kids to train them. He still asked questions if you go back and read in Genesis. We need to make sure we're asking questions and not issuing edicts, that we have a conversation and not just drumming out statements, that we actually strive to engage our kids. We have to train them in the ways that God would train them and avoid exasperating and embittering them. And one way we can exasperate and embitter is when we expect them to do stuff that we're not showing them in our lives. Why aren't you reading your Bible? Why aren't you involved in the church? And that they're like, but you missed this, and I don't see you reading your Bible, and why don't you love God? Maybe they're asking, where's your love for God? We got to be careful. It's so easy to become churchgoers and not followers of Christ. We have to keep our hearts in check and be humble to that. And if we've fallen short, apologize for that. There's grace. We can repent. Amen? It says the man of discernment can draw these things out. There's not stuff here that's beyond us. We have to take time out to discuss the game plan. Some of us have favorite teams. We need to know our kids better than we know our favorite team's strategies, strengths, and weaknesses. Sometimes we know who they're trying to get, who they're trying to get rid of, what they're trying to do, what they need to change on that team. And then we talk about what's the game plan for the kids, and they're like, church. But we don't have a real game plan. We don't understand their strengths and weaknesses. We don't have a real strategy. We need to have strategy sessions where we actually talk about it. Brothers have been talking to me like this. We're talking about strategy sessions. We're brainstorming. But we need to be brainstorming together, amen? It's a team effort. You're not in this alone. There are those of us who've gone before you who've converted their kids and helped their kids to become Christians. And I want you to think about this. We can't let them miss practice. If they were on a team, can they miss a practice? They're not allowed to miss a practice. But sometimes we let them miss practice in church. We need to understand that them being with us is just that important. You know, Dave and Nicole's boys, at one time they said to Dave, "Dad, we're CIT. And he goes, "What's that?" "Christians in training, Dad. Christians in training." And two of them are now our brothers in Christ, amen? And the third one's on his journey. We need to understand that God is working on them, but we need to be working on them. He would take time and pray with his boys and read the scriptures with his boys. He's someone good to talk to. Even the Powell's oldest daughter, she went through a period of struggling. But where is she now? She's back in the Lord. I want you to understand, we would love our kids to become Christians as soon as possible, but we want our kids to become Christians whenever possible. We don't give up just because they haven't done it in our timetable. We need to stay in there with them. Amen? Those of you that got older kids, don't throw in the towel. Don't do that. You're their parents until you not your parents, which is when you pass away. So you're their parents. In one sad scenario, a sister recently died. She got an aggressive form of cancer. None of her kids had become Christians. Her husband and her were very faithful disciples, and she died. Right now, her daughter is getting together with the women's ministry leader in that church for spiritual help. Why do you think that? The example of the mom, the way she lived and died, bore testimony to what the value was in being a Christian. And she knows who to reach out to, and she's seen the love of the church. She's reaching out for help. We need to understand that our life and maybe even our death will be part of what brings our kids to Christ. You know, some of my friends in high school are coaches, the coach teams. Do you know what good coaches do? They watch other teams' game tapes, don't they? So I'd like the following people to stand up because they've helped their kids to become Christians and you can watch their game tapes. So if the Browns could stand up, Jim, I'm sorry, as best as you can. Are Dave and Nicole here? Dave and Nicole, I asked them if they would stay with us, but Dave and Nicole Martin, please stand up because I want people to know who you are. Is Vanessa here with us? Vanessa Lee? She went over the Vignones. The Vignones here with us? There they are. The Arua Days. Stay standing, guys. The Arua Days. The Arua Days. Are you here today with us? Thank you. The Hutchinsons. Please stand up. Reina Delgado. The Pages. Tony. Where are the Pages? Are they turning a new page? Are they here with us today? Maybe they're counting contribution. The Clays, the Bremers, Kevin and Mimi, the Burnts, and the Copelands. If I've missed somebody, please stand up as well. I tried to think of everybody that I was aware of that had had some of their kids become Christians. Brothers and sisters, look at these men and women And if you need help, talk to them. Don't feel like, oh, I can't talk to Kevin or Andy because too many people are. We're a team. Watch the game tapes. Talk to them about what they've done. Ask advice from them. Do you understand? And I want you to draw encouragement. Some of these kids became Christians in college. We want to help them to become Christians when they can, but it's important that they become followers of Christ, not on a certain timetable. Amen? Thanks, guys. But also, it comes down to us understanding what's most important. Psalm 84, verse 10. So, and then Andy's going to come up. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. What does David say is the most important thing? To be in the house of God. We need to put that into our kids' hearts because there are many things pulling on their hearts. We need to be guiding their hearts into the right thing and playing on their heartstrings in the right way that they value those things over the other things that are pulling on them. Because our kids are in a spiritual battle and we are meant to be the light drawing them towards the truth. Let our light shine brightly. Let it shine focused. Let it direct their paths. Pray for wisdom and insight. Brainstorm with brothers and sisters who've gone before you. And really do the best you can to make your home a place where they see the word of God lived out. Amen? Amen. So, Andy? So, also, this Friday, we are having a youth and family Kingdom Kids devotional, right? So, guys, we need to be, those things we need to plan and prioritize. Just like we have a marriage retreat workshop coming up March 9th, and I'm sure that many people are like, oh, that's already free. But when the things are going on that are valuable to your kids, we need to prioritize those things as well and work around them. Like rework your life group night, rework any other plans to be there. This is like a meeting of the body for those families. So we need to reorganize that. And they see what's important. We communicate not just by their participation, but by our prioritization. We tell them what's important. Psalm 16, verse 8, right? That's what you wanted me to share? So in Psalm 16, verse 8, this is one of Andy's favorite scriptures. If you don't know my favorite scripture, it's Matthew 6:33. Because there's many times I had to literally step out there on faith. But Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.
Powerful scripture, right? So why do I feel shaky right now? Okay, so, you know, keeping my eyes on the Lord. Check. I felt like I had that in my parenting. Really knowing that God is at my right hand, behind me. In front of me, beside me, check. But the part where it says, I will not be shaken, why sometimes did I feel all shaken up, you know? That's an area that I really needed to keep growing in. So I wanted to share about parenting. But before I can share about parenting, I need to share about the core of our marriage. When we first got married, 3 weeks after we got married, we moved to Africa. We knew we were on a mission field. We knew why we moved. We knew why we were living there. We knew about our purpose from the moment we woke up to the time we laid our heads on the pillow. We knew why we were there. And we, you know, it exemplified how we lived and how we spent our time. It was exemplified through the sacrifice and decisions that we made on a daily basis. Our lives, in the beginning of our marriage, we had set the foundation as the core of our marriage that it was all about serving God and using our marriage and our lives to glorify God and honor God. We looked at ways that we can strengthen God's kingdom around us in the beginning of our marriage. We looked at how we can build God's kingdom. and what was best for us spiritually. So this was really the foundation of our marriage when we lived in Africa for 4 years. We lived practicing the presence of God. So why did I share all that? It's not a lesson on marriage, but it really is a lesson of the presence of God and practicing the presence of God. Even when we came back to Africa, now we're raising our family. We continued with that same heart. Practicing the presence of God was a priority in raising our two daughters. Before we were married, Kevin and I worked 3 years as interns for the church, and we loved allowing God to use us as full-time workers in that capacity. And as we were raising our daughters, I wanted nothing more but to be able to make the gospel attractive to them. I loved God's service. I loved God's purpose. I loved the purpose that he set for me to live. And I desired nothing more but to be able to pass that same love onto our daughters and have them imitate the heart that I had for God. So I kept looking for ways, how can I make the gospel more attractive to them so that they too will fall in love with God's purpose? And I was busy about God's purpose, discipling others, getting discipled ourselves, and they saw that. They would ask us, so when are you getting discipled this week? You know, if they saw something going on. In the midst of trying to make our girls feel very valued and special and important, it was that balancing act. Well, how can I be busy about God's kingdom and advancing God's kingdom, but really not neglecting spending time with the girls, making them feel valued, making them feel important, making them feel special? That was a big thing on my heart that always reigned, you know? Not to mention that at that time, Kevin and I, in order to keep our jobs as teachers, we were also required to get a master's in education. So that also had a pull on our jobs. Life was really hectic in the Finnerty family, to say the least. But during the time of child rearing, God continued to expose things in my marriage. While I was trying this balancing act, I kept thinking, okay, I've got to practice this presence of God. He's got to be the peace that surpasses all understanding. And, you know, I would react, unfortunately. I would react sometime to this crazy life. I would react sarcastically. Or I got loud and emotional when I felt like, whew, these demands are so great that God was expecting me, and a desire that I wanted to balance out. You know, I found it a balancing act, so I had to definitely take my presence of God to the next level. And I know this lesson that I'm sharing right now is not the practicals of practicing the presence of God, and maybe I can do that women in some women's class in the future. But, you know, I realized that life was very busy in our household, and I just needed to take practicing the presence of God on a deeper level. And I strived hard to practice God's presence, but consistently needed guidance along the way. Just not running whenever there was, you know, a fire, so to speak, that had to be put out in my household. And as I reflect back on my earlier child parenting days, you know, I can't help but think, and even now, I can't help but think how I often needed, and still do periodically, to go back to the girls to apologize for times that I've reacted in an ungodly way. There are times that I have to go back and apologize to Kevin. Sorry, hon, that I got all irrational or emotional in this situation. And sometimes I would do that in front of the girls so that they could see my humility. They could see me apologize in public to Kevin. But then I would also at times go back to apologize to the girls when I messed up. Why did I do that? Because I needed to keep, and I still need to keep my heart soft. I need to be an example for them about humility. I need to be the example of how to confess sin. But I also need to be an example of helping them to see my need for God. So when they see me mess up, I have to remind myself and as well as them when they were younger, you know, that's why mom needs Christ in her life. Because I really blew it. I should have reacted differently. Will you forgive me? And my life needs to be all about honoring God. You know, sometimes the crazy emotional responses that I would have, I would be more upset by my reaction than the point itself, if you know what I mean. And I know sometimes we can get that way. But I wanted to express to the girls humility. And even to this day in raising our adult children, I still want to be that way. Caitlin and I had a recent talk, and I just had a chance to practice humility. You know, Caitlin, I'm sorry that I've been making you feel that way. I want to be different. How can I show a different mom, be a different mom as I'm raising you as an adult child? You know, because roles change as our children change and mature. So I really, if you don't get anything more from this, just really practicing the presence of God and practicing humility, because we need to show that we need Christ in our lives. And over the years, my kids saw me actively engaged in God's mission. They saw me serving God. They saw me getting discipled. They saw me serving other people. They saw me making sacrifices while still making them feel important and valued. You know, we led the children's ministry for 17 years. And our girls often asked, when are you guys going to retire from the children's ministry? Because we'd bring them every morning on Sunday mornings for 17 years early, you know. And Kevin's response would always be, well, when God has a different area for me to serve, that's when I'll pass the torch. Henceforward, you know, he became an elder, and we did pass the torch to allow other couples to grow and lead God's kingdom kids. But being humble, continuing to practice the presence of God is what continues to bring me joy and what drives me forward in my parenting, even today as parenting adult children. And I pray, women, that it can be the same for you. Women, if you're here today for the first time, I hope I said something beneficial for you to take home and to ponder. I hope I raised some questions for you to think about, and that you'll ask the person who invited you here today about how you can obtain more of a presence of God in your life and how you can get deeper in your purpose in serving God. And once again, women, if you're a disciple today, and I hope I stirred something inside your core to embrace this challenge of being humble. Staying humble, admitting when you disobey God and getting it right with God in order to bring honor to his name, because that's what it's all about. Let us all decide to recommit our deep devotion to God who saved us. Nothing brings more glory to God but to see his children walking in the light. Amen.
So Caitlin was going to come and share things, but unfortunately she woke up this morning feeling feverish and an upset stomach. And as I was just sitting here talking with TJ, I tried brainstorming everybody I was aware of that had helped kids to become Christians, but I remembered the Rhodes, and then he reminded me about the Dudek, Susan Dudek's daughter, and Lee McTeague. So are the Rhodes here with us today? And Lee McTeague, she with us here today, and Suzanne Dudek. So basically, these are three other resources that could really be helpful. I did try to be thinking of everybody, but even as I was
wait,
is there someone else?
Other hands.
Oh, Harry Molly. Oh, brother, I forgot. Harry and Jackie. Their oldest son, I apologize. I'm even involved. I think I was because I thought of him as an adult. Me and Dave have been reconnecting lately. I try hard. But I have, as Chris can say, forgetfulness increases with age. There's times I'm blanking out. So basically, these are some thoughts that Caitlin wanted to share. I wish I could put up, I sent a picture of it so you could actually see it's her handwriting. I haven't written her thoughts. She sent a screenshot of this. She says, what my parents did right to build my faith. Number one, she said, the meetings of the body were the number one priority. We made midweeks happen. Even when she had homework, she figured it out. There was times that she was a very talented soccer player, and they wanted her to join the travel soccer team. And we discussed the commitment, and we said, no, that's just not a good thing to get involved with. Not everything that's out there is beneficial to you. We helped her plan things out so that she could get to church. We helped her make God real. We had regular family devotionals. And Freddie Irvin, too. I just got a text. Because Donnell's a disciple. Freddie Irvin, her son, is a Christian, too. Amen. That's another resource. More encouragement. Donnell's a fine young man. That's a family that's just been so faithful through so much. So if anyone else, feel free to text me. I got my phone on here. I got it on my watch. When I feel my watch vibrate, I look at my phone. I don't know if it's a smart watch or a tied-to-your-phone watch. Anyway, we made God real to her. We had family devotionals regularly. Monday nights was our typical one. As Andy said, there was always conversations about Jesus and our life and making the Bible applicable. We really invested in her kingdom relationships. We made sure that she had friends outside of church that were from church. Do you know what I'm saying? Guys, we need to be, even as young kids, our kids need to be building their best friendships in here. So you need to make time for them to get together with their friends from church outside of church. We strove for her best friends to be inside of church. Even with McCall, at one point, there wasn't one teenager in our ministry there wasn't one that she was really close to. But her close teenage friends were in other ministries. So guess what we did on a Friday or a Saturday? We drove all over New York and New Jersey, taking her to events and activities where she could spend time with those kids. We would have a date while she did it. Amen. But we drove her to all these places. She said, we never pressured her about becoming baptized, but we strove to instill faith in her, making God real to her. We made sure she had a village of mentors in her life. She could go to Daisy, and Marcia was in her life, and with McCall, it was Zulika. There's others too, I know. I'm not mentioning everybody, but there were people that they could go to when we were driving them crazy. Carrie Sheehan was a good help. There's just men and women that were in their lives that were like their mentors. They look at Armando like their second dad kind of thing. And they just feel so close to them. So we need to cultivate those kinds of relationships. So that's, in a nutshell, what she said and what I had forgotten to say earlier. So thank you.
So I want to build on that, and then we'll do a quick, 2-second stretch break, because I spent the better part of this week calling a bunch of our teens that have graduated and are off in college or in the singles ministry, and ask them more about what has helped them in their faith. And I think some of the things that were already shared, like that a willingness to sacrifice, no matter how tired their parents were, if they didn't want to drive, they did that. I remember talking with Reese. And one of the things that Reese was sharing with me, he's like, I just remember every night my mom would come and she and Will and I would pray together and we'd take turns praying. She wouldn't just be the only one doing it, you know, but that was something that they did together. When they were in the car, they'd sing and do different stuff. Jack remembers waking up and seeing his mom reading the Bible in the morning. And just that example, as a powerful example, you know, he remembers those times. He remembers when they were younger, and then they would the Bible would be read to them, and just that same authentic relationship with God that Kevin and Andy were talking about was just so powerful in helping them to do that. One of the teen leaders now in New Jersey, he was sharing with me, he's like, I was so annoyed because my parents would just keep quoting the Bible to me over and over again at random points. But you know what? I remember every single scripture that my parents said, even though it bothered me and I didn't like it, you know? It was imprinted in his mind. And what he noticed, and he said, he's like, you know what was great, though, is my parents didn't only bring the Bible out when they were rebuking me. They actually talked about the Bible in, you know, ways that they were excited and that it was good and that actually, you know, the gospel, the good news of the Bible. It wasn't all like, this is horrible. You can't do any of the fun things that God, you know, that God is trying to keep you from, quote unquote. But there was just this powerful drive to do that. So, okay, are we okay for me to talk about why the youth ministry is an essential piece in this, or do we need to stand up and stretch? The kids are saying stretch. Let's stretch for like 30 seconds. Stand up, say hi to the person next to you, you know, do your thing, go like this. This piece is going to be short. Going to give you the short piece. Oh. All right, let's pull it back in. So what I'm hoping that we will do in this section is, and I want you to know, since we're going to be talking about the community aspect and how important a piece the community is, there is going to be, at the end, we have some surveys that we're not going to pass it out now because you won't listen to a thing I'm saying. We are going to have some surveys that we're going to pass out to you, and just so you know, the Friday devotional, we want to have a lot more this coming Friday. We set it up so that we can dialogue with you, so that we can get a good back and forth going. And also, the women's midweek this week and the men's midweek the following week. We are really trying to make it so that we are communicating and close, and so that nothing is mixed. So, as we're getting into this, why youth ministry? Why does it matter so much that your kids actually go to things and are a part of a greater community of faith? And I think we can answer that pretty quickly. Kids, how many of you tell your parents everything? I mean, everything. Oh, no, no, no. Wow. I don't know if I believe you. But that's amazing if that's the kind of relationship that you have. As you get older, that probably will not be the case. And so what you've seen is there are some things that you as a parent are going to be limited in, just by yourself. And so when I think about the youth ministry, and I think about why it's so important, is there's something that happens as people move up through our children's ministry and into the teen ministry. They start wondering these different things, and they start trying to develop their own identity as people, but they're also trying to develop their own faith. They don't just, there's this moment where they feel like, I need to separate from mom and dad. I need to become my own man, my own woman, and to be able to say, okay, I believe this because I believe it, and not because mom or dad said this. And so this is an essential piece. It's also an area where the teens and the youth, that they can feel like, this is my ministry. I have ownership, leadership. I can influence and give there. You know, so much of people developing an authentic faith is being able to put that faith into practice in a very real way. And the youth ministry provides an avenue for people to do that, for them to lead and to give. Next, we see that it is a place for them to connect with their peers and with the faithful community. You know, I got a chance to talk with Ryan Irby this week, and you know, Dr. Ryan Irby, as he's doing his focus has been youth and their health. And one of the things he said is kids are more social than adults. They are influenced by their peers more than people are at any other point in their life. They need connections. They need something that is their own. They're looking for a sense of belonging. And here's the truth, guys. If they do not get that sense of belonging here at church, they will find it somewhere else. They will find it somewhere else. They'll find it at school, or they'll find it on the internet. They will search for it and seek it out. And that's something you have to ask. What kind of influences do you want your kid to be around? You know, one of the things that one of the teens shared with me is he said, you know, what really helped me to become a Christian was when I saw one of my best friends choose to become a disciple. And he said, it was so powerful for me because, one, I was close enough to him to see a very real change. And two, we had a good enough relationship that his change had a very real impact on me. And it made me want to change. It made me want to be different. You know, talking about the youth ministry being a safe place. Guys, there are things that your kids will tell me, that they will tell Caitlin, that they will tell the other youth workers, that I think if you knew that this was what your kids were feeling, it would break your heart. It would absolutely break your heart. I mean, there's some very real things that they're curious about, that they want and feel and need to talk about. And so we're doing everything we can to create an environment, a safe place where they can face those challenges, where they can escape the world that's going on, of what's going on, that they can talk about them, that they can grow. I mean, our kids, as they're dealing with things like mental illness, loneliness, They're wrestling with their sexual identity, trying to understand, okay, well, the world is sending me all these different messages. How do I process that? What should I think about this? How can I relate? What does God say about this? They want to know. And some of your kids, they absolutely will come and talk to you, and I'm glad, but it helps when you have multiple voices that are saying the same thing. That are saying, God has the answers. God has the answers. You know, and then I think about the teen ministry is a place where they can just have fun and build great memories. Where, I mean, I think about some of the activities we did. I was just blown, like a couple weeks ago, right, with the teens, we did a paint night, and it was incredible. We had Daisy and we had Daryl come and using their skills to serve, and you could just, they had so much fun together sitting there. I learned a ton on how to draw better and how to paint and grow, and they're sitting there having this great time. And then, you know, you sit there and we've got our own little videographer going on over there, and Arellis, and so she's got that going, and it's out there, and she's putting our events out. She like put that one thing, she posted a couple things from it, and another family even heard about it and was like, wow, that looks so fun. I wish my kid could be a part of that. I wish they could go to that. You know, these are the kind of things, and as they get older, we're trying to work with them and figure out, okay, what do they like? What do they want to do? And we need your help for that, too. We definitely need your help for it. So why do I say this? You cannot be a disciple without the body of Christ. What does the scripture say? It says, you cannot have the head without the body. So how can we expect our kids to have the head without the body? It will not happen. We need to, and even if that's the case, okay, maybe they could survive a little bit on their own. But eventually, if your hand does not get blood pumping to it, if the brain is not telling it how to move, it will die. It will not survive long term. This is the same for you as adults if you are not connected, right? That's why we made this transition into the life groups. If you are not connected, we function best in the community of faith. And your kids, all the more so. And so we've shared a lot of these things about what it's going to take. What is it going to take? What can you do as a family, as a church? And I think that Kevin and Andy shared a lot of really great and practical things. But some of them I just want to make sure. And I know that there are some challenges that you guys are going to face, especially as your kids are trying to become more independent. And I think I want to highlight something that Caitlin shared through Kevin today. She said, they talked about how her parents did not pressure her to become a disciple and study the Bible. That is very different than continually setting an example and pushing them towards searching for God. You know, sometimes what ends up happening, and I know because I've heard you talk about this, your kids, they get to this age where they're like, oh, the church, I don't know if I want to go to that anymore. It's just, it's not really meeting my needs. And what ends up happening is I see a lot of parents not wanting to fight that battle. You're like, oh, well, if I force them to do this, then they're going to become bitter. Okay, maybe. But have you sought input, advice on how to handle that situation? And I know that, you know, that there are things like that going on right now, and it's amazing because, so you know, a lot of those situations, there has been advice seeking. That's awesome. That's what God has, exactly what He wants us to do. When that's the case, He's not going to say, just throw up my, well, my kids don't want to go. I'm just going to throw up my hands and be okay with it. Is that really like, is that the kind of message, the faith that we want to instill in the next generation? That as soon as things get hard with our kids, God is not a God who battles for them, who fights for their attention and for them to know Him. You know, God is calling you as parents to show that this, that a relationship with Him is the most important thing in your life. You know, another thing that I want to encourage, and I think this goes on the same line of the battling, dads, you cannot outsource the raising of your faith to your wives. Your kids need you. They need that example. They need you in there sharing about your relationship with God, your love for Him, what's helped you, right? This is something that they talk about in the youth and family ministry, especially if you're a dad who has a son. Your son is not going to learn how to be a man of God from your wife. He's going to learn how to be a man of God from a man of God. And the same thing for daughters of God, right? God has called you to set that example, to love, to be willing to fight those fights and say, okay, you know what? The church family is our family. It's important for us to be together. And we're not perfect, right? No, we're not perfect. We're working on it. But we're in this together. One body, one people, one Lord, one faith. One baptism. This is who we are as the community of faith. You know, more than anything, your kids need to be around both at home and at church, they need to be around authentic faith. Now, even on Friday, I asked some of the teens, I said, what's something you want to make sure your parents know? They're like, can you just make sure that our parents know that they should be real people? And they're like, across the board, not just with their faith, they're like, sometimes I don't remember last time I saw my parent laugh or catch a joke. And I know many of you. You're hilarious. You got great senses of humor. And I think that side of you, bring all of you to your kids. Share about the good, share about the bad, share about how things are hard with wisdom, but you're trusting God. The times that you are having trouble being in the Word of God. Because that's what, you know, as they see that example too, with their teachers, you know, as they're in class, we are partnering together, right? Right? This is going to be our Trinity of Youth Ministry here. We are partnering together to create authentic faith. Amen? So, what can we do now? I'm definitely going to need some volunteers to, I know I gave Tanny and the Turibios have a bunch of our survey handouts. And you guys can do one for your family, or if you feel like you have a lot that you want to say or write down, there is a back where you can just, I guess I should have put a, do you have any other additional comments, thoughts, collections? Okay, it'll probably even help us as we discuss Friday and Tuesday. We want to hear from you. What are your needs? How can we partner together? Because we really, more than anything else, want to see God glorified and to see our faith pass from our generation to the next generation and to the generation after it. You know, why couldn't it be your family? I think about Larry Craig. Larry's like 12 generations in of faithful passing along the gospel. And I think, wow, that's going to be our families. That is going to be our families. So as we continue the conversation, this is one of the things that we came up, and we want to hear your thoughts, your ideas, how we can stay in more constant communication. So we have our survey, we have our midweeks coming up, we have our Friday devotional, but I also want to make sure that you know who are kind of some point people that you can talk to. Yes. The location of Friday is at the First Baptist Church. Hopefully I think it's the next slide, or two slides. Yeah. It's at the First Baptist Church of White Plains this Friday at 7:30. We want to make sure that you know who are some point people that you can go and talk to. Now, if you have a kid in the kids' kingdom, when you go to pick up your kid, you know who the teacher is, right? So we want to encourage you, please go talk to them. But for the teen ministry, people that you can talk to are going to be myself, Derek Clay, Armando Santiago, Caitlin Finnerty, Lynn Clay, Daisy Santiago, and Tanny Glenn. They are the people that you can find us in service. Actually, can I get you guys to stand up so that way... people know who you are if they don't. I think everyone does, but it's good to know. And Tanny's over there with waving her hand. Good. And obviously Caitlin's sick. So they are our teen ministry coordinators. So please come and speak with us if you have questions. Ask us, how's my kid doing at midweek in the class? Are they paying attention? Are they on their phone? No, they're not, because we take them away. But, you know, so please ask us about that. Then for the preteen and young teen ministry, you are going to be talking with Joe Casado, Tony Turibio, Andrew Gooden, Sue Casado, Mimi Turibio, and Nydia Gooden. They are the preteen young teen coordinators. And then finally, it's going to be for the kids' kingdom, Dario Rosario, Lisa Rosario, and then Nick and Tamara Garber-Arthur. So these are the people that you can go and talk to if you have questions, if you have thoughts, if you have concerns when it comes to the church side of helping to raise people with authentic faith. So I'm going to do this. We are going to pray quickly, and then I'll give you guys a sec to look down, and please share pens with one another or pencils with one another if you have not gotten a survey yet to look at and talk about. But my hope is that survey, that's going to be your ticket out of the building. I know we can't actually technically do that, but please, please hand it to myself or one of the ushers, one of us, as you are leaving today, because we really do want to hear from you how we can set you guys up for success as best as possible. So let's pray, and then you will be dismissed in this room, right, until you hand in your survey. Father, we thank you so much for how incredible you are, how much you love us and give to us. We know that you will be glorified here at this church, in our region here in Westchester. God, I pray that you can use us as an example, that other people can look to us, and that they'll want to steal our playbook. They'll be like, what is going on in Westchester? Think about, I can't believe the miracles, how God has blessed them beyond belief. And I know at the end of the day, God, we, whether our youth become Christians while they're here in the youth ministry, when they go off to college, when they get married, and as they get older, that the foundation that we lay will draw them back to you. Draw them back to you to have authentic faith. But although people have a choice and they can make their own decision, let us remember Galatians 6, which says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And I pray, God, that we are willing to fight the battles that we need to fight, that we don't shy away from them, because we are your representatives here on earth. Let us fight for the youth like you fight for us, Father. Let us be that example here, that we may love as you love. Father, I pray that you allow us to be humble at heart, that we get the help that we need, and that we can really grow to glorify you. We love you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.